This morning's reading comes from the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Don't be in debt to anyone, except the obligation to love each other. Whoever loves another person has fulfilled the law. The commandments: don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't desire what another has, and any other commandments are all summed up in one word: you must love your neighbor as yourself. Love doesn't do anything wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is what fulfills the law. As you do all this, you know what time it is. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your sleep. Now your salvation is nearer than when we first had faith. The night is almost over and the day is near. So let's get rid of the actions that belong to the darkness and put on the weapons of light. Let's behave appropriately as people who live in the day, not in the partying and getting drunk, not in sleeping around and obscene behavior, not in fighting and obsession. Instead, dress yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't plan to indulge your selfish desires. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us this day, and we pray that as we hear these words from the Apostle Paul, that we would take them inside and that your Spirit would help us to walk in them. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Boy, you should have seen these faces. They are very haggard this morning. That first week of school is always kind of rough, you know, getting back into the routine and all of that. And I was thinking about that this week and how we wake up. You know, it used to be that people would wake up to the rooster. That was the old deal, right? That if you're on the farm, the rooster would crow at the same time every day, and that was supposed to wake you up. And I actually saw a study, I think it was in the Wall Street Journal, it could have been somewhere else, that was about roosters, and scientists wanted to know, why do roosters crow at the same time every day? So they did a study on this. I don't know, did they interview them? I don't know how they figured this out, but basically it came down to the fact that roosters are internally wired to crow at the same time every day. It's part of their circadian rhythm or something like that. Now, I don't know about you, but do you have a circadian rhythm that wakes you up at the same time every day? Some of us do. I mean, invariably, if I set my alarm, it rarely goes off. I wake up 15 minutes, sometimes a half an hour beforehand. This morning, I set it for 5 o'clock. I set my Fitbit to wake me up gently, so don't wake Jennifer up, you know, and so my wrist is buzzing. But I woke up at 4:30, and I'm laying there going, should I just get up or should I lay here? Anybody do this? I'm laying there waiting for the buzz to happen so I can officially get out of bed. I hate that. But not everybody is like that, right? Some people need an alarm clock to get them up in the morning. Some of you are inveterate snooze bar hitters. Anybody? Anybody want to hit the snooze bar 20, 30 times in the morning? Some of y'all are like that. But some of you need more than an alarm clock. You'll sleep through it. Well, I did some other research this week, and I found some extreme alarm clocks that if this is you and you have trouble getting up in the morning, these are ones that you might need. For example, here's the first one. It's a little bit washed out, but this one is called the Puzzle Alarm Clock. How many of you remember that old game, Perfection? You know, where you had the shapes and there's a timer and you put the things in the thing, and if you don't get them in the time, the timer pops them all out. That's what this does. The shapes are inside the thing. When the alarm goes off, it pops the shapes out of the alarm clock, and you have to find the shapes and stick them back in the alarm clock to shut it off. Because we all know how adept our fine motor skills are at that hour of the morning. Okay, if that one doesn't work, then you might like this one. This one is for the Star Wars fans out there. This is called the Laser Target Alarm Clock. You put this alarm clock across the room. When you wake up, you grab the gun, the laser gun, and you pick it up and you shoot it at the target, assuming you can see it. You shoot it at the target, and it stops the alarm clock. All right, that's fine. But then there's this one. If you're a Harry Potter fan, this will look familiar to you. This is like playing a game of Quidditch first thing in the morning. Because when the flying alarm clock goes off, it literally shoots this helicopter thing out of the alarm clock, and it begins to fly around the room. And you have to get up and catch it before it hits the ground in order to shut the alarm clock off. I'm picturing that. You know, that's too funny. Now, if you really have a problem waking up, you need industrial strength alarm. This one is too subtly named the wake and shake alarm clock. Now, it looks rather innocent, but when this alarm clock goes off, the sound that it makes is just 5 decibels less than a jackhammer. It also fires off a bright strobe light, and the sensor goes under your pillow to vibrate your pillow. Wake and shake? More like jump and scream, I think. And then there's my favorite one. This one is called Clocky. And it's hard to see here, but Clocky has wheels. So when Clocky goes off, the wheels start turning. Clocky jumps off the nightstand, rolls around on the floor until it finds a place to hide. And then you have to get up and find it in order to shut it off. Because hide and seek is what you're thinking of first thing in the morning. Well, there you have it. Extreme wake-up calls. You might need these if you are not a morning person. Whenever I read the Apostle Paul, I'm pretty sure he did not need these alarm clocks. He had a rooster, but my guess is the Apostle Paul was up a lot earlier than the rooster. A lot of the stuff that he writes in his letters has to do with waking up or new dawn or things like that. Paul was very much a morning person. I like to think that I'm a morning person too, and a lot of people think that Paul was short and balding, had a high-pitched voice, and a hooked nose, and poor eyesight. So we could be brothers. It'd be awesome. But Paul would get up early, and he had these kind of metaphors that he used throughout. And so in Romans 13, which Diana read for us, he's talking about waking up, but in a spiritual sense. I mean, we need to wake up in a physical sense every day, but Paul says we also need a spiritual wake-up call. Now, a little bit of background here. When Paul is writing, he is assuming a different sort of time than the rest of the ancient world. People in the ancient world thought of time as being kind of cyclical, that history was always kind of looping back on itself. We use that same kind of phrase when we say that history repeats itself. Well, as a historian, that's not quite true. It goes in somewhat of cycles, but it doesn't always go back to the beginning. Paul, on the other hand, in contrast to those who were in the ancient world, thought of history as going somewhere, that there is a beginning and an end, and it's moving toward a climax, what Paul would call the parousia, or we would call the eschatological ending, when Jesus returns. History's going somewhere. And so in that vein, Paul believed that we were living in a time between two times. So Paul talks about the old age before Jesus Christ. He talks about the present age, which began with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And then he talks about the age to come, which is the age in which Jesus will return, when God's kingdom comes in its fullness. And Paul believed that we kind of live in between the present age and the age to come. The present age, kicked off by the resurrection of Jesus, started what Paul saw as the new creation. I mean, remember, Easter. Easter takes place when? On the first day of the week. And John makes that very clear in his gospel, which is an echo back to the creation story. Remember, the first day of the week, God says, "Let there be light," and a new world has begun. Paul believes that a new world has begun with Jesus' resurrection from the dead, but awaiting the world to come, the kingdom of God coming at Jesus' return. So when we think about chronos time, we think about linear time. Paul is thinking about kairos time, the right time, God's timing for all of this to happen. So for Paul, the resurrection of Jesus means that a new dawn has broken. Light has broken into the darkness. Remember, we read that at Christmas time in John's gospel? The light came into the world. And now, Paul says, because the dawn has broken, it's time for us to wake up. To wake up to what God is doing in the present world in anticipation of what is to come. Now, for Paul, sleep, in this sense, means a kind of spiritual inattentiveness. You know, to believe that we have everything outwardly together, that we're very religious outwardly, but inwardly we are not prepared for what's about to take place. Inwardly, we're kind of drowsy Christians. We kind of go at it half-heartedly. Jesus uses the same kind of metaphors. In the parable of the bridesmaids, for example, there's an old wedding custom where the bridesmaids and the groomsmen and all that would wait for the groom to arrive at the house to pick up the bride and bring her back to his house. And so sometimes they would wait a long time, and because you never know when the bridegroom's going to show up. And so Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 25 about 10 bridesmaids, five of whom had their lamps ready to go in case the bridegroom came at night, and some who didn't trim their wicks, didn't have the right oil. And so when the bridegroom came, the ones who were ready got up and went with him, got into the party. But those who weren't ready, who fell asleep and didn't trim their lamps, wound up being shut out of the party. And Jesus says, this will happen to you too if you're not prepared for the coming of God's kingdom. You'll be shut out of the party. It's time to stay awake. Remember that story in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus leaves his disciples and says, wait here while I go over to pray. And Jesus goes over and prays and comes back an hour later and finds them fast asleep. And he says to them, could you not wait with me for 1 hour? Could you not stay awake for 1 hour? John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist movement, picks up these metaphors in his sermons. And one of the sermons that he preached a lot was a sermon, I love the title of it, Awake Thou That Sleepest. And he talked about this kind of spiritual sleepiness that makes us believe outwardly that we're godly, that we have it all together, that we're very religious people. I mean, after all, we show up in church and we read our Bible occasionally and we pray when somebody asks us to, and we're very good people. But he says inside, we don't realize that we have to be transformed completely. That it's not simply about the outward form of godliness, it's the inward form that matters the most. Because when we're inwardly belonging to Christ, then outwardly we begin to manifest it in everything that we do and in everything that we say. And so Paul says, wake up. Wake up because a new dawn has broken in. Salvation, he says, is nearer at hand than when we first imagined. Now, when we think about salvation, we have to think about it in two different dimensions. One is salvation in the present age. We come to Christ. We commit to following him. And we are saved from the law of sin and death. We're given new life and new birth. But it doesn't end there. See, in Romans 8, Paul says that this salvation isn't just for us, it's for the whole creation. And so we're not just saved from something, we're saved for something. Paul talks about this in Ephesians. You've all memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? Right? You should. For by grace you have been saved through faith, though not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul says we're saved by God's grace. God has saved us from the law of sin and death. He's given us this gift of his grace. Now, most Christians stop reading right there, because once we get our salvation, we think, I'm in, baby, I've got it, I'm on the way. But we forget verse 10, where Paul says, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand for us to do. We're saved by God's grace, saved from sin and death. We're given new life, but we're saved for good works, the good of God's kingdom, to work for God's new creation, to work in the present, so that when it comes, as Leonard Sweet says, it's not such a culture shock. There's an opportunity for us to participate with God in the renewal of his creation. He enlists us in that work. As Paul says, look, salvation has come. It's time to wake up. It's time to remember what you've been saved from, and then to remember what you are saved for. Every day, this is your task. Wake up. So Paul says we need a new routine. Now, when you wake up in the morning, you have a certain routine, right? Every one of us does it our way, and we do things in the right order to the point at which we don't even think about it anymore, right? I mean, there are times when I've woken up and gone through all this stuff and then realized that, did I do that thing? And I actually did. You know, like you go back and you feel your toothbrush, like, oh yeah, I guess I did. Or I feel my razor, you know, I guess I did do that. But I didn't think about it consciously because my mind was somewhere else or I'm droning about, you know, doing all that. But the first thing we do when we get up, generally speaking, all of us, is we cast off the night clothes that we wore at night. And then we get in the shower and we get washed and cleaned. And then we put on new clothes to start the day. And Paul says this is something that we do spiritually as well. Look again back at the text. Verse 12. Paul says, the night is almost over and the day is near. So let's get rid of the actions that belong to the darkness and put on the weapons of light. Let's behave appropriately as people who live in the day, not in partying and getting drunk, not in sleeping around or obscene behavior, not in fighting and obsession. Instead, Paul says, dress yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't plan to indulge your sinful desires. Others, remember what you've been saved from. You've been saved from the darkness. Light has broken in. The new dawn has come. Cast aside those clothes that remind you of who you used to be. And instead, be washed. Now, Christians, we know what that's about, right? It's about baptism. Paul doesn't mention it here, but it's implied. We are washed as Christians in the waters of baptism, a sign of new birth, a sign of new life, a sign of cleansing from sin. Imagine if every day when you woke up, you consciously said, I'm casting aside these works of darkness. I'm going to be a different person today than I was yesterday. The desires and things I want to do in secret, I'm going to cast those aside. And I'm going to remember every morning when I get in the shower, which is a great reminder because you're getting water on the head, right? That I've been baptized. I've shared this with you before, but Martin Luther, the great reformer, was very eccentric. Whenever he was tempted by something, he used to walk around with his hand on top of his head, and he would say, I can't do that because I'm baptized. I'm baptized. I've been washed. We're reminded each day that the baptismal covenant that was said over us or that we said when we became Christians still applies. We belong to Christ. We've been washed. We've been made new. We've been brought into the light. We're part of the new day and the new creation. And that baptism is not just about me and my salvation, but rather it is a commissioning also to participate with God in the renewing work that he is about in making his creation all new again. We wake, we're washed. And then Paul says we are to put on Christ. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week when we looked at Colossians chapter 3. But how do we put on Christ? Paul says we should live honorably because we live in the day, to live with new creation in mind. And so each day, part of it is being reminded that we have a mission. And that when we leave our home, or even when we go downstairs to breakfast, whatever we do when we wake up, we represent Jesus Christ. We put him on and wear him around. Go back to verse 8. We talked about this last week. In fact, the last 2 weeks we talked about this. Paul says, don't be in debt to anyone except for the obligation to love each other. Whoever loves one another has fulfilled the law, the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't desire what others have, and any other commandments are all summed up in the one word. You must love your neighbor as yourself. We love like Jesus loved. That's our mission every single day. So how do we put on Christ every morning so that we might live that mission in the daylight? Well, I'm going to suggest that just like we have habits each morning that we use to get ready for the day, we need spiritual habits as well. John Wesley called these the means of grace. Things like reading scripture, things like being in prayer, things like confession of sin, things like being in relationship with other Christians. All of these are part of the daily habits of one who is saved from and saved for. I found a resource that I wanted to share with you because a lot of people come to me and they say, Pastor Bob, I really want to have a good devotional life. I'm struggling with it. You know, for me, I need stuff written out. You know, I know for me, I don't do well with just sitting and meditating. My mind goes all over the place when I do that. So I use a structured prayer way of doing it. And I found a site that I want to share with you. It's actually put together by some Methodists. It's called methodistprayer.org. And you can look this site up, and you can actually save it as an app on your phone or your iPad or whatever. And it gives you a rhythm of prayer every day. So every morning, I come downstairs, and I have to resist the temptation to check Twitter and get involved in everything that happened overnight, which usually isn't anything important except baseball scores and things like that, you know. And to pull up this site. And in the morning, it gives you a prayer service to follow. It gives you an opening. It gives you readings from the Psalms, from the Old Testament and the New Testament. It invites you to pray a prayer of confession, to lay aside the works of darkness, and it also invites you to pray for others. To recite the Apostles' Creed is a great way to remember what it is that you believe each day. To say the Lord's Prayer, the great kingdom prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To begin your day with a rhythm, a habit of dwelling in the light, to remember who you are. And then in the evening, there is another prayer service you do before you go to bed as a reminder of the day. And you can look back on the day. And John Wesley did this quite often. He would evaluate how he had done with his walk with Jesus at the end of each day. Imagine that habit. And to pray through again and read the scriptures again and the Psalms. To confess where we've gone wrong. And to prepare ourselves for another day of serving Christ. These are habits that Christians who are awake are all about. We need them if we're going to be strong followers of Jesus in a world where that is becoming less and less common. So you might not be a morning person, but you are a Jesus person. I want to invite you as we begin a new year. And actually, this is really the new year. January 1st, everybody does New Year's resolutions, but really in the church, the new year starts now. To invite you to a new habit. To wake each morning. Cast off that which is old and broken. Remember that you've been baptized. To develop a habit of spending time with God. And then to go out and represent Jesus as people who've been saved from sin and saved for the work of God's new creation. May that be your wake-up call. Amen. And let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and his word to us. We pray that you would help us consider how we might develop new habits. For you long to be with us, to transform us so that we might go out into the world and be your agents of transformation. Teach us, Lord, how to do it. Strengthen us for the work. Remind us in our baptism that we belong to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.